The resurrection is always referred to in Christian circles as the reason for our hope, the basis for the hope of the Christian. And when you think of Christ rising from the dead, you always think of hope. There is an aspect of hopelessness when you think about resurrection, which we'll look at in this message. But let's look at the hope first. You know, the word hope is used in many different ways. We use the word hope as normally as something that we hope happens. We think of it as a conditional assurance. So we may have assurance, but not quite. It's conditioned upon certain events happening. So I hope we get there on time. That has a lot of variables in it. It's got the traffic, it's got drivers, it's got any other aspects of what could affect getting somewhere on time, the weather and so forth. So we hope we get there on time. We know we will, but you know there are conditions to be met. Or I hope I get to see you. Or I hope I get that job. There are other candidates, and others may be more qualified, or I may be the most qualified, but they still pick a loser instead of me. So, but I hope I get that job, or I hope we sell that house, or I'm cautiously optimistic. What that means is I'm optimistic, but cautiously, because there's some things that could go wrong that won't make this particularly happen. So there is conditional assurance. There is cautious optimism when we use the word hope, and there is uncertain certainty. So we're certain that something will happen. However, but it could not happen. When the Bible uses the word hope, it is complete assurance, 100%. When God says that something will happen, there is complete assurance. And when the Bible uses the word hope, it has reference to complete assurance. It has to do with a confident expectation. When I think of the fact that when I leave this world, I am going to go into the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, I am 100% sure of that. I have a confident expectation that that will in fact happen. There is zero possibility that it won't. All conditions have already been met for me to go into the presence of Christ. And so there is an absolute certainty. And that's the way the word hope is used in the Word of God. We use it as maybe, hope so, wishful thinking. Or the way the Scriptures use it, the way God uses it in His Word, it is a complete assurance. Different than, of course, than the way we use that word. In Christian circles, of course, when we think of resurrection, we think of something exciting, something energizing, something powerful, something that brings great hope, great assurance. And the resurrection is all of that and so much more. But there's one aspect of resurrection that is not so exciting, and we'll look at that in a moment. But let's look at the resurrection and the hope that the resurrection brings. The resurrection brings hope of salvation. When the Apostle Paul wrote to the Romans in Romans chapter 1, he begins to describe to them and to go into great detail about the gospel, the good news that he was bringing to the Romans. And this gospel, he describes in all of its details and all of its mechanics of how exactly does a person get saved? How exactly does a person go from a sinner to a saint, from unrighteous to righteous, from hell-bound and hell-deserving to heaven-bound? And the Apostle Paul describes that. And when he begins to write to them, he says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised before by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David, his Jewish descent, as was prophesied, of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared, that word means determined, without any doubt, he was declared to be the Son of God. How? With power. What power? According to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. The gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news for this world, is that Christ died for our sins, he was buried, and he rose again the third day, having completed the full and entire work of salvation on behalf of sinners. So there is nothing left for man to do. And the resurrection brings to us the gospel, the good news, that man can be saved, man can be right with God, and man can do that because of what God has accomplished through the work of Christ on the cross. When Paul writes later on in chapter 1, he says, as much as in me is, in verse 15, I am ready and very, very willing, completely willing to preach the gospel, he says to the Romans, to you at Rome also, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation. Later on in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we'll see that in a moment, the Apostle Paul describes the details of the gospel, the events relating to the good news. Here in Romans 1, Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because I know that in the gospel itself is the power resulting in salvation, and it is the power of God resulting in salvation to everyone that believes. Now, the belief is not the power. You notice that in verse 16? It's not our faith that is the power resulting in salvation. It is the gospel. It is what Christ accomplished on the cross, and that message communicated to those who are unsaved, to the lost. In the gospel is the power to save. And that's why Paul says here, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it, the gospel, is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. Chapter 4 of Romans, chapter 4 and verse 25, referring to the Lord Jesus Christ, who was delivered for our offenses. When he was delivered up and placed on the cross, nailed there with great cruelty. When he died on the cross, he did so for our offenses. He died for the sin of man. Man is a sinner. For all sinned and come short of the glory of God. We are all sinners, and we deserve death, the wrath of God. That's made clear in the Word of God. But Christ, who himself was sinless, who himself is God and possesses all of the attributes of deity, he went to the cross. He was delivered up for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. The reason that God is able to declare man righteous is because Christ died and rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. He was raised again for our justification. The resurrection brings hope of salvation. Without resurrection, there is no salvation. Who can save man? Or what can save man? Certainly not our own works. Certainly not our religion. certainly not our penance, certainly not rituals that we engage in. They don't have the power to save. Man is helpless and hopeless without the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is the power of God resulting in salvation. 1 Corinthians, then, chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15. Paul, speaking to the Corinthians, says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel. The gospel which I preached unto you." We study it in the book of Romans. We see it in Paul's epistles. "The gospel which I preached to you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved." Saved by the gospel. It's the only way to be saved. It's the one provision that has been made for humans to be made right with God, by which also ye are saved. Verse 3, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." Who raised him from the dead? The Father raised him from the dead. The Holy Spirit had a part in raising him from the dead. But amazingly, we read in the Word of God that Christ has the power and exercised the power to raise himself from the dead. How in the world is that possible? How can someone in the grave, lifeless, a corpse, without strength, without life, how can a corpse raise itself from the grave? Well, no one can. Christ did, because in him is life. He is God. And he was able to raise himself up from the dead. He says, I give my life as a sacrifice for your sins, and I take it up again. I'm the one that will raise myself from the dead. Amazing. Verse 12 of 1 Corinthians 15. There were those at Corinth that denied the resurrection. There is no resurrection. Christ didn't rise from the dead. Verse 12, "Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead?" How is that possible? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? If there are those of you who deny that resurrection exists, the logical reasoning then is Christ didn't rise from the dead. If there is no resurrection, Christ could not have risen from the dead. And if Christ be not risen, then our preaching is vain and your faith is also vain. If there is no resurrection, there is no salvation, there is no justification, there is no declaring sinners righteous. It's an impossibility. And so Paul says, look, if you follow this reasoning, and if there is no resurrection, then Christ did not rise. And if he didn't rise, then all of this preaching that we're doing is vain. And your faith, what you're believing in, is a big zero. It's absolutely worthless. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God. We're liars. We're telling people that something is true when it isn't. We're telling people that Christ rose from the dead and he didn't rise. It's a fraud. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ. That's what we've been proclaiming. But it's not true. Whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised? And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. You are yet in your sins. You can believe all you want that your sins are washed away and forgiven, but if Christ didn't rise, you're deceived. It's not true. Theologically speaking, technically speaking, you still are in your sins. And then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ, they've perished. If there are those who have trusted Christ for their salvation, they have died, they're perishing. There's no hope if there is no resurrection. Verse 20, but now is Christ risen from the dead. He is risen. That changes everything. But now is Christ risen from the dead, and he has become the first fruits of them that slept. He is first. Hundreds of thousands to follow, millions to follow. There is resurrection, and Christ did rise from the dead. Look at Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1, Paul is writing this letter to Titus, and he says, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life. How can we have assurance of eternal life? The word hope here is not, boy, I wish I get it. I hope it happens. It sure would be nice if I could have it. No, the word here refers to a confident expectation, a 100% assurance in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. God promising eternal life, and God who cannot lie. Need to get that in your head, because people who deny the resurrection are technically calling God a liar. In fact, when you take the word of God and you deny it, you reject it, you say it's not true, you are calling God a liar. Let's call it what it is. In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began, but has in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. The preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ, which results in eternal life for those who believe, is something that God has promised and something that God makes good by his word and through the work of his Son on the cross. The resurrection brings hope of salvation. Without resurrection, there is no salvation. We cannot save ourselves. And salvation is absolutely critical. It's the most important event in a person's life. It's the most important decision that you as a human being will ever make. We seem overwhelmed with the decisions of this life, and there are many critical decisions. By far, and bar none, the decision that you make about what you will believe regarding the gospel of Jesus Christ has the most serious, the most long-lasting results and consequences, because it's about life and death, eternal life and eternal death. The resurrection not only brings hope of salvation, but the resurrection brings hope for victory over sin. Once you're saved, Once you have trusted Christ alone for your salvation, how do you live the Christian life? How do you battle the tendency that we have and the temptations that we have to sin? How can we have victory over sin, practically speaking? And the book of Romans tells us how we can do that. Romans chapter 6. In Romans chapter 6, the issue is, now that grace has come, now that grace has been demonstrated and avalanched upon the human race, can we now continue in sin? Because where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. And Paul says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? And what you'll find here in this passage is how critical the resurrection life of the Lord Jesus Christ is to victory over sin, and how critical it is that we understand that when we are saved, we are placed into vital union with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. And that resurrection power is the only ability, the only power that we have as Christians to live with victory over sin. Verse 3, don't you know that so many as of us as were baptized or placed into Jesus Christ were placed into his death, united with Christ in his death, therefore were buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead, as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so also we should walk in newness of life. How is it possible for us to walk in this whole new sphere of life where there's victory over sin? It's made possible because of the resurrection of Christ. Because all that we were in Adam has been dealt with at the cross. All that was true of us in Adam has been crucified with Christ. And now we have the power to walk in newness of life, like as Christ was raised from the dead. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man, all that we were in Adam, is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin or have the sin nature be master over us, or we should no longer be slaves to the sin nature, made possible by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him because of resurrection, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dies no more. Death has no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he lives because of his resurrection. He lives unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Victory over sin is possible because of our union with Christ in his death and his resurrection. The Apostle Paul said in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, I'm crucified with Christ. That's a description of what Paul says is true of us in Romans chapter 6. I am crucified with Christ. I have died with Christ. I'm united with him in his death. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I. Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in this body, in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. the only reason that we can live the Christian life and live with victory over sin is because of our union with Christ in his death and because of our union with Christ in his resurrection. That's what makes the Christian life plausible, livable. That's the provision that God has made for us. And we battle temptation. We battle the sin nature. It's a magnet that keeps drawing on for our attention, trying to enslave us, trying to control us. But there's no reason to be controlled. There's no reason to be slaves. Paul says that all the provisions have been made for us not to be enslaved by the sin nature. And the provisions are in the death of Christ and in the power of his resurrection. Paul, throughout his Christian life and experience, desired to know the power of Christ's resurrection. He knew that that was the answer. He knew that within him, in his own human nature, in his own human righteousness, he possessed absolutely nothing. He could not elicit from his human nature the right that he needed to accomplish, the right that he wanted to do. He couldn't do it. It was only God's provision, the provision that he made through our union with him in his death and in his resurrection. The resurrection is what brings hope for victory over sin, and it's the only hope. You and I cannot have enough determination, enough surrender, enough objectives, enough projects in our lives to defeat sin. No, it's the life of another lived through us. It's not our lives lived through us. It's the life of Christ. Because Christ, when he died once for sin. He as victor over sin, he who knew no sin, never sinned, took our sin upon himself, became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Victory over sin is possible for every Christian. You cannot excuse yourself by the fact that your environment, the people around you are just too wicked for you, too tempting for you, that the circumstances that you face are just too difficult. Well, if you're relying upon your own human strength to defeat all of that, you will be defeated. The resources are provided through the life of Christ given to every Christian. The resurrection also brings hope for our eternal destiny. The reason that I, as a Christian, can look forward to the day when I will be removed from this earth, either by death or by rapture, and that I will spend eternity with God and with Christ, is because of the resurrection of Christ and the truth that he will raise us up as well. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 again. 1 Corinthians 15, where Paul defeats the argument that there is no resurrection and that Christ didn't rise from the dead. Toward the end of this chapter, beginning with verse 51, Paul says, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep." Death, human death, when your brain and your heart cease to function, and when this body is placed in the ground, that's not the end of it. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. Why can we believe that we will be raised with a new body, into a new existence, an extension of the one that we started when we trusted Christ because of the resurrection of Christ. And his resurrection guarantees my resurrection. We shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. There will be no more mortality, there will be no more death, and there will be no more corruption of the body when we are raised incorruptible. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Victory in death. So a Christian doesn't fear death. A Christian doesn't fear what comes after death. There's no fear when you know the victory of resurrection, the victory of knowing that I have been transferred from the kingdom of Satan, from the darkness of his realm of existence, and been transferred into the kingdom of God's dear Son. When I know that I've been transferred from darkness to light, from death to life, I know there's victory in death. Death is swallowed up in victory. The victory of death. There's only two views about death. It's either a defeat or it's victory. For those who have trusted Christ, it is victory. Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? There's no more sting. O grave, where is your victory? The victory of the grave has been removed by the power and reality of resurrection. The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Victory over sin's presence and sin's penalty and sin's power because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And because of that resurrection reality, Paul says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, firmly persistent in serving Christ, because there is resurrection, there is life after death, and it's real, and it's true. Always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Never in vain. It's never useless to serve Christ. Never. We have the tendency, of course, to look for outward results. And God does not hold us accountable or responsible for the results. He only holds us responsible and accountable to abound in the work of the Lord. Always abounding in the work of the Lord, always persistent, unmovable, unmovable, never taking a tangent, never getting off the path. Why? Because that's what Christ did. When Christ went, he placed his eyes and his heart and his face steadfast to go to the cross, to finish the work that he came to do. And for the glory that was set before him, he endured the cross. And so was the Apostle Paul, who said, you know, the light affliction that we experience here cannot be compared, cannot be measured with the vastness, the greatness of the glory that awaits us. And that's how we need to live this life, with heaven's point of view. Living in light of the fact that we have been crucified with Christ all that was true of us in Adam has been removed, and we've been raised with Christ. The resurrection brings hope for our future destiny. A similar passage is in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. In 1 Thessalonians, people there were awaiting the Lord's return, the sound of the trumpet, the rapture, and they believed it was imminent, it would come any moment, and they, believing that, stopped working and just sat around waiting. And Paul rebukes them for that and corrects them for that. But nevertheless, beginning with verse 13 of chapter 4, he says, "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep," because they awaiting the rapture, awaiting the Lord's return to the clouds where the church will meet Christ at the last day, they began to see people dying, Christians dying, and they said, "Wait a minute, what about them that are dying? I thought Christ was coming back, and now there are those who have fallen asleep." He said, "I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. Don't sorrow, even as others which have no hope, because the hope that we have as Christians in death is the hope and reality of our own resurrection. We will be raised. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord," and God never lies, we read that, "that we which are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord shall not precede or prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first." Those who have fallen asleep, they'll rise first. "Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. We also will rise to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." That's the hope of the Christian, the hope of our future destiny, the reality that this life is not all there is. We're just passing through here. James says that in the scope of eternity, this life is but a vapor. It's a vapor, is here one moment, gone the next, and that's the reality about our lives. Just a vapor. It seems like forever, especially when you're waiting or suffering or enduring or excited about something. But in the scheme of things, in the scope of eternity, it is still just a vapor. We'll look back and say, "Where did the years go? Seems like a vapor. I mean, how did I get here?" But I did, a day at a time, a breath at a time, but it still seems like only yesterday. Decades ago seemed like just yesterday. And that's the way it'll seem when we look at our earthly lives in the scope of eternity. It'll fade into almost insignificance, and yet what happens here on this earth is what's of vast and eternal significance, because what you do here, what you decide here with regard to what Christ accomplished for you on the cross and in his resurrection will determine where you will spend eternity. Look at Romans chapter 8, still looking at the hope that resurrection brings for our eternal destiny. The Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 8 is teaching about the difficulties of life, the pain of creation, and the pain and groaning of the creature. Romans 8, beginning with verse 18, Paul says, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. And who suffered more extensively and more deeply outside of Christ than the Apostle Paul? And still going through all of that, he was able to look beyond that and say, compared to the glory that which shall be revealed in us, the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared. For the earnest expectation of the creature waits for the manifestation of the sons of God. That will happen when the sons of God, those who have trusted Christ, will be manifested, will be revealed and made obvious. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. All of the difficulties and all of the trials and all of the suffering of this life will be translated into the glorious liberty of the children of God. And the reason we know that is because of the resurrection of Christ. For we know that the whole creation groans and travails in pain together until now. Not only they, but we ourselves also. We groan. We which have the first fruits of the Spirit, we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting with eager expectation the benefits of sonship, waiting for the adoption, that is, the redemption of the body. When will this body catch up with what is true of us in our spirit? We have eternal life. We have no limitations. We have unlimited power and blessings accessible to us. But this body has limitations and difficulties. When will our bodies catch up with what is true of us in our position in Christ? It's at the rapture. It's the redemption of the body. That's when. For we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope, but for what a man sees, why does he yet hope for it? But if we hope for that which we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. With patience. With patience through the difficulties and groanings of this life, we wait for that glorious day when resurrection will be experienced physically by us. The hope of the resurrection. Now, what's interesting also is that because there is resurrection, it brings about a hopelessness. And I'll tell you what I mean by that. You see, there are people I know, people I've talked to, people who in this life are convinced that all there is this life. And that once we cease to live, once our bodies shut down, then it's all over. There is no more existence. We just cease to exist. And for those people, there's bad news. And the reason there's bad news is because there is resurrection. The dead, the unjust, the unrighteous will also experience resurrection. And they will be raised to experience judgment for all eternity. And so for those who are unsaved, for those who do not have eternal life, for those who will spend eternity in hell, I wish there was no resurrection. It would be better for them if they would cease to exist, then consciously know and experience the torment, the torture, the agony of having rejected the one message that brings hope and life. Look at Acts chapter 24. Acts chapter 24. The Apostle Paul refers briefly to that. Acts 24. He's before the governor, before Felix, and we'll break in at verse 14. But this I confess unto you, that after the way, which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets, and have hope toward God, which they themselves also allow, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and unjust. The unjust will be raised into an eternal existence. God has built eternity into our spirits and our souls. And the dead, both the just and the unjust, will be raised. The unjust to damnation and judgment. The just to eternal life. Paul says in Philippians chapter 2 that one day every knee shall bow. How is that possible? How will every knee bow before the Lord Jesus Christ? Because everyone will be raised. Everyone will be raised. And every knee shall bow. And every knee shall confess, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Yes, the unjust will one day know and understand and realize the huge mistake, the terrible decision they made in this life to reject Christ and to die in that condition. They will be raised as the unjust. They will acknowledge and recognize who Jesus is. And they will be rejected. And they will spend eternity in the lake of fire. What a tragedy. But how real, how true it is. You can read about that in more detail in Revelation chapter 20, where God describes in detail what will happen. There will be those who will be cast into the lake of fire, and God is not talking about dead bodies. He's not talking about carcasses being taken out of the graves and being thrown into the lake of fire. No, first, resurrection takes place. The dead are raised, the just and the unjust. And there will be those whose lives will be cast into the lake of fire in eternal consciousness, because there is resurrection. This is real. This is true. This is not something to be ignored or scorned at. It's true. It's true whether you acknowledge it or not. It's true whether you believe it or not. It still remains true because God, who does not lie, has said that it will be so. And that's the aspect of resurrection that is so hopeless. It's hopeless for the unsaved. It's hopeless for the lost, for those who do not have eternal life, for those who will suffer the consequences of their rejection of Christ for all eternity. And so the bottom line is that the resurrection calls for a positive response to the gospel of Jesus Christ while you still have breath, while you are still on this earth, while you have the opportunity to hear this message of hope and a message of salvation, which comes in the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is the power of God that can save you as an individual. While you still have your mind, your will, you can choose this moment to be saved, to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. What do you need to do to be saved? Believe. And there's no effort. There is no work in believing. It's receiving that which God has provided through the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. When Luke wrote the book of Acts, he wrote about the fact that Christ rose again and that he showed himself after his resurrection by many infallible proofs. The most provable event in history for the honest historian, for the honest student, is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And yet there are those who refuse to believe. There are those who say, no, it's irrelevant to me. I'm not a Gentile or a Christian, and so I don't believe in resurrection. The fact is, that Christ said to the Jews, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. A personal, living, real, trusting, believing in what Christ accomplished on the cross, and nothing more and nothing else is required. It's believing that God is true, that what God has provided is sufficient for salvation, for eternal life, for forgiveness of sins, for a righteousness that is given as a gift to those who possess no righteousness. God offers it to every human being. It is unto all, but is only given to those who believe. So the message that Paul gives to the Philippian jailer in Acts chapter 16 when he says, what must I do to be saved? Do nothing. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. And that's the call of God to every human being. That's the provision that God has made for all of us.